Blog Talk Radio.
I'd like to say good afternoon to you. This is Pastor Mike Peavy with the Golgotha Church of Christ. And we're just so excited today for God. He's just an awesome God in everything that he does, everything that he allows us to be. And he gives us the ability and the wherewithal to be able to share his word with those who need to know more about or need a deeper relationship with him. So we're so thankful to be with you today, so thankful for those of you that have taken time out of your busy schedule, even on what is the world is called Memorial Day. You may have put a broad aside or a steak aside or maybe a chicken wing and some of that salad and potato salad and stuff. And where to listen to God's word today, have comments and have camaraderie and fellowship accordingly. And so we're so thankful for you. We're with the Golgotha Church of Christ here in Chicago, Illinois. And this is the beginning of the commencing of our Blog Talk Radio programming. The program is called Fighting an Incarcerated Mind with the Incarnated Christ. And so we're just so glad today. We're going to sing song, for I love to sing, get our minds set for the word of God, and then I will bring the word accordingly, and then we will, because we're going to be talking about the maintenance of zeal, and then from that point we will open it up for questioning and maybe some commentary as to what you have, and just some discussion accordingly. Now I ask you to bear with me, though this is the first time I will be using the actual portal that they have for us, so I'll be looking, really maybe fumbling through the studio a little bit, trying to find my way through, so I beg your your patience with me in regards to that, but we're just so excited even on this day for what God has done. It just amazes us and amazes me accordingly. If you know the song, Because He Lives, sing with me, if you will. God sent his Son, the crown Jesus, he came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and he died. My Savior lives. It's because he lives that I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And now and the life is with the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the call was thrilled. This child can face uncertainties because he lives. It's because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
because he lives. All fear is gone, because I know he has a future. Just because he lives, and does this one day, I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's battle, final war with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I know he lives. It's because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he has a future, and the life is worth the living just because he lives. It's because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he has a future, and the life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen. Our existence is because God lives. And if it wasn't for God living, we would not have life. For God blew breath into this clay form and gave us vitality. Matter of fact, it was God who sanctioned your day this morning and made sure that you would be up today in order to deal with the issues of life or even the challenges and the blessings that come with it. So we ask you to continue to look to the God which cometh our help. Our help must come from thee. The maintenance of zeal. Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." We see he picks up the pen in 2 Corinthians 7, and verse 7, and he says, "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced even more." In 2 Corinthians 9, 2, he says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many." We find in Philippians 3, 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And then in Colossians 3, 23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." whatsoever you do. He says, do it heartily. That word heartily literally means to do it from the soul. The maintenance of zeal. We get passionate about almost anything, don't we? Passionate about work. Passionate about striving to succeed. Passionate about cleaning a house. Passionate about having possessions. We get passionate about that new car, right? Passionate about some clothes. We get passionate about hobbies and interests. And even our sporting teams, we're having a good time in the playoffs this year, the NBA playoffs. We are passionate about that. However, are we at all passionate about God himself? So we must pursue a zealous, passionate relationship with God. Because when we think about passion, you really are looking at fire. And zeal is no more than fire sharpening your bones, according to Jeremiah, right? So my question to each and every one of you in Radio Land, no matter what country you're in or no matter how close you may be, are you on fire for God today? What about your zeal? See, zeal has a character about itself. Yet zeal alone is not enough. Let's take a look at Saul before he became Paul. We know Saul had quite a resume, did he not? In Acts 22:3, he says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in his city, in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are today. What's the backdrop of this text in Acts 22:3? Well, Paul, who was Saul, had obeyed the gospel now. And he went about preaching to the Gentiles after he had his Damascus Road experience. And many of us, we just need to be knocked on our keister so we can look up and God can talk directly to us. He was viewed by many of his Jewish brethren now as a traitor. He was no longer looked at as an ally. They tried to kill Paul. Paul had to be rescued by the Roman cohort that was present in the city at that time. Yet before being led away, he was given an opportunity to make a brief defense for himself before the Jews. Says Paul, fixes his mouth to say these words, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous, having zeal for God, just as you all are here today. I want you to understand, it's important that we too have zeal for God and we have zeal for the things of God. But zeal alone won't get it done. It's not enough. Well, let's take a look at zeal within itself and see if we can break down the different elements of it to help us to be able to formulate a zeal that will be pleasing and will lead us to heaven and not to hell. Well, there is a perception that comes with zeal. How you see things is so important. Remember the same scenario here with Paul. The question comes up, how can two walk together unless they agree? Paul says that we are here to say we both are serving God. I'm zealous of the same God and keeping according to the law of the Father, just as you are, just as it is today. So both Paul and the Jews share the same object, which was God. But the Jews viewed Paul perceptionally as an enemy and not as an ally. So both parties were zealous for God, and they were on opposite sides
of the conflict. What's that mean? They were not unified. They were not one. There was disunity. And there was a divided line between the two of them. Yes, we must have zeal. We must have the correct object of our zeal. But our zeal, folks, must also be based in the truth. Paul told the Romans in Romans 10, beginning in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, the Jews, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Let's pin that. I want you to underline that in your Bible. Not according to knowledge. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Uh-oh. Knowing about God's righteousness is not the same thing as seeking God's righteousness. So if you're not seeking God's righteousness, by default, you're seeking to establish your own righteousness. And you're not subjecting yourselves to the righteousness of God. These Jews that Paul spoke about did not know God's word as they should. These Jews that God spoke about, they established their own way, which put them in a lost condition. So my question to you, and to all of us, from the pulpit to the back door, from the White House to the outhouse, is, are you in a lost condition today? What about you today? Have you went about and established your own way of righteousness? Do you have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge? Well, not only is perception important, we also have something called recognition. Because Paul recognized that where they were at emotionally and mentally, he had been there before himself in the same state of mind. Remember Philippians 3:6, Paul says regarding zeal, I was persecuting the church. Yet the zeal was not in accordance to knowledge. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm so glad you asked that. Because what does it mean to not be in accordance to knowledge? It literally means that it was not in agreement with the truth. Saul of Tarsus did not know God's word as he should, even though he had all the top flight training. Even though he studied with the top teacher, Gamaliel, very well respected among all of them. He had otherwise he would have had his knowledge of the truth would have already led him to Christ. He would have knew what he had to learn later himself. So it doesn't mean how much schooling you have, but how much have you allowed God to train you and listen, and that you listen so that you will be in sync with God in this time frame. Remember Galatians 3:24, the law then was our guardian, or was our tutor. It was our teacher, right? Until Christ. So that we could be justified by faith. So the law was in place until Christ came on the scene. Once Christ came on the scene, the law took a back seat. And we're going to find out once Christ died on Golgotha Hill, the law has now been abolished and now has been nailed to the cross. So Saul was following a different path. Are you on the right path today? Saul was trying to please God according to the law of Moses, Philippians 3:5-6. Even after Jesus had already nailed the law of Moses to the cross, and Jesus had already established a new covenant. Well, I think we're going to have to pull some scripture on that so that we can verify that. Colossians 2:14 says he erased the certificate of death. Excuse me, he erased the certificate of death with its obligations that was against us. It wasn't for us. It was against us, and it was opposed to us and has taken it out of the way by doing what? Nailing it to the cross. So as Jesus was nailed to that stake on Golgotha Hill, he also, in conjunction, was nailing the old covenant to the cross. And that's why there's going to be a dispensational change. Hebrews 8, 7, beginning of 7, speaks about this superior new covenant. The Bible says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need nor occasion for a second one. But finding fault with his people, he says, look, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors in the day I took them by their hands and led them out of the land of Egypt. I disregarded them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. You'll find this also in Jeremiah 31:31. They were covenant breakers. God is not partial to covenant breakers. Let's go on. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds or into their inward parts and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be mine. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins no more. God is now going to become intimate with each individual, each graveyard traveler, each citizen of the kingdom, each disciple. He wants to know you personally. Look at verse 13. By saying a new covenant, he is declaring that the first covenant is now old, and what is old and aging is about to disappear. So, in this lost, zealous condition that Saul found himself in, that was the reason that Ananias had to instruct him to get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Saul believed he was doing right when he was fighting against the way. But just because you're fighting the way does not mean you're not in the way if you don't understand what the way is. So he had to be instructed, and it took Jesus, who understood where he came from, but had to change him so that he would be able to be on the right team. You can be just as true blue to your cause and miss heaven because you are not in conjunction with Jesus. Many today also have a zeal for God, a zeal for God that is not in accord with knowledge, not in agreement with the truth. One should be eager to serve God, but also they should not be ignorant of his word. So we should be eager to serve, but not ignorant of the word. Now, don't get caught up in the word ignorant, because it just means you don't know. Well, you don't know what you don't know if you don't seek out what you should know. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and in your name did we not cast out demons? Then he will say to me, on that day, Lord, walk, and in your name, perform many miracles. Then, and then, I will declare to them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Part from me, you who practice lawlessness, for you are workers of iniquity. So no matter how zealous one is, if he or she is not doing the thing that God wants us to do, he or she, his or her labor and zeal will be in vain. Don't allow your zeal to be empty. Don't be passionate for nothing. There are certain ways in which zeal is seen in one's life. Our zeal must be directed towards God and be founded in the truth. If we are zealous for something, we will make it a priority. Again, you never have to tell that grandmother about that grandbaby that they bounce on that knee and they're always spoiling, filling them up with sugar, turning them around, and sending them back home. You don't have to tell them how zealous they are about that. They make their child a priority. So if we are zealous for something, we will make it a priority. And we're told that we must put God first. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all of these things were provided unto you. What are all these things? All the necessities of life. God knows what you need, not what you greed. And then we must seek these things which are above. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on what is above and not on what is on the earth. So our lives, folks, brothers and sisters, friends, relatives, where you land, our lives should reflect our priority. Is God important to you? Is God driving you? If God's not driving, he's not riding. Our zeal must affect our actions. Titus 2:13, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself, notice this, for himself, a people for his own possession. God wants a people for his own possession that is eager to do good works. My question to you as that marinates on your heart today, is that your MO? Is that your mode of operation? Are you eager to do good works? And does your zeal lead you to serve God to do good works? Remember John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and you will keep my commandments. Zeal affects our action. It will keep us in sync and in step with what God wants and not necessarily what we want. It's God's will and not our will. Zeal is also something else. Zeal will lead us to speak out. Many times, we become dumb-tongued, or we become very lethargic. We don't have firing power. We want to argue, we jump out there real quick. But when it comes time to speak for God, we're very slow. Sometimes that's not the time to be slow to speak when it's time to stand up for the Lord. When we find it easier to remain silent than to talk to others about God's word, it's the acid test, and it means we need a stronger zeal for God. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So let's look at this word zeal. Zeal is an eagerness, an ardent interest in pursuit of something. So you have to focus what you're in pursuit of. What is your target? What are you looking to accomplish? What is the cause? See, zeal, passion, and fervor all fall up under the same category. So fervor is intensity of feeling or expression. All these things get caught up in your emotion. And it can be viewed by others as well as being seen for yourself. Zeal is an earnest temper that must be enlightened, or if it's not enlightened with God's word, it will become ignorantly misdirected. So your zeal is just out there, and it has to be focused in the right direction. It needs to be led. It must be grounded on right principles and directed to the right ends. You cannot just have zeal, because Satan wants you zealous too. Zeal is sometimes ascribed to God, Isaiah 9:7, because zeal is really, or being zealous, has later been translated to the word jealous. And we serve a jealous God who is zealous. In the New Testament, Jesus has also been ascribed as jealous or zealous, John 2:17. And he can be referenced to attitudes that can be looked at as either negative and or positive. In Jesus' disciples, there was one called a zealot. His name was Simon. That zealot is one who had zeal for a particular cause. It had to be refocused, and Jesus put him on track, because the term became associated to a Jewish segment that sought to overthrow the foreign control over Palestine and wanted to overthrow the Roman control at that time. Eventually, the zealots would often resort to extreme measures to accomplish that task. We see people today that are zealous for what they're doing, but innocent lives are killed. It's going all through the last 2 years, gone all through our society. But yes, people in position won't do anything for it because they're focused on a dollar and not on a life. We need to be characterized as having zeal and having a jealousy for God the way God has a jealousy for us. So let me ask the question. Why do we lack zeal for God? If God is now our focus, if everything that we're trying to go to heaven and we want to align it the correct way, God is now our priority, why is it that we lack zeal for God? Well, there are those that some that just do not know God. What do you mean by that, preacher? I'm so glad you asked that question. If a person is not saved, if they've not heard the word, believed the word, repented of their past sin, confessed Christ to be the Son of God, and then was buried in the waters of the baptism for the remission of their sin, they're not saved. Anything else is uncivilized. They may be unto salvation, but they have not been placed into salvation until baptism takes place. 1 Peter 3:20, baptism does now save us. So if a person is not saved by Jesus, no matter how zealous they are, they will never have a passion for prayer, a passion for Bible study, a passion for worship, a passion for ministry, a passion for giving, a passion for witnessing, a passion for being what God would have for them to be. They'll find themselves redirecting and maybe put himself before such sins. Or they'll pray, but sometimes you hear a word like, well, it don't take all that. Bible study will be good, but it'll become an option. God will command us to give, but we want to do it our way, as if this is Burger King, not realizing that if there's nothing in the storehouse, there are those that cannot be tended to, because, you know, we don't become reactive. God wants us to be proactive. We are reactive. Or when we see a need, now let's pass the basket. Now let's think of, no, that's not what God wants. God says, bring it to the storehouse so that there will be meat, so I can take care of my ministers, so I can take care of the ministry, so I can take care of the widows, so I can take care of those that need to be clothed, those that need to be buried or hungry, and on and on and on. Whatever the need is, it's taking from the storehouse. But when the storehouse says NSF, non-sufficient funds, then all of a sudden we have a problem. We have went about to establish our own way of righteousness and are not doing it the way God wants it to be done. And our problem is really selfish because we want control. We want to know. God didn't tell you to know. He woke you this morning. That's enough to know. The zeal for these come from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Again, you don't have the Holy Spirit until baptism, because it's a gift that's been given to you by grace by Jesus Christ. Where do you get that from, preacher? Acts 2:38. Let's look at verse 2:36. Therefore, let all the high believers know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified both the Lord and Christ. Now, the one they have just laid, put on the cross, the one they have just killed, they realize, oops, we made a mistake. They said, what shall we do? Are we doomed? No, God knew your situation. It's all part of God's plan. That even in your ignorance, that you would not be able to understand the depth of God. So Peter tells them in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive, the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto himself. So zeal from this comes from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in conversion. But for you to have the Holy Spirit of God, you must be baptized for the remission of your sin. There's no way around it, folks. There's no way of changing God's word. God's unadulterated word is information for our transformation. Are you ready to be transformed? You may have thought one thing, but here is the scriptures. Recall the zeal that you once had when you first were baptized. Well, I remember crying like a baby. Lord, I didn't know I wasn't doing right. Some things I knew and other things I just thought I was still okay. I didn't recognize. I was in a state of ignorance because I didn't know. But now when I'm going to say no, and I have knowledge, I have gnosis, it's worse for you not to obey God. Don't you know? How you could not wait to get to church. Remember those days? How you could not wait to talk to someone about what you had learned from reading your Bible. How could you could not wait to get to Bible study? Man, I can't work overtime today. I got to get to church. Or you couldn't wait to be on prayer line with those of like-mindedness as you bombard heaven for issues and worries that need to be dealt with. how you just could not wait to talk to God, and how you would turn to God before you flipped your tongue. Oh, Lord, I used to be, but thank God you've changed me. That newness, that freshness, that innocence about you. Have you lost that zeal? Have life beat you down so much that you're sour? That your jaws like you've been sucking spaghetti out of a Coke bottle? Are you that tight? Well, God can take your lemons and make lemonade. A cool, refreshing drink. That which should be valuable and precious to us has now become too familiar. This is the reason why we lack zeal for God. Because familiarity brings contempt. We just take it for granted anymore. So Satan cannot steal your salvation. But rather, what he wants to do, what he will do, if you allow him to, he will just make you forget what it was like to be lost. So now you're living in a lost position, a lost condition, and you don't even know the difference. Well, even sometimes our worship will just become so common and plain to us. We love to worship. Will we love when the doors open on Sunday morning and be there first to sweep the floor in the rug and vacuum over at the gate on Sundays. But when it comes to Bible study, we look at that as optional. That's why we have to blow dust off it every Sunday morning. Where is your zeal for learning more? Where is your zeal for whatever God's word is being positioned to you? And it's God that directs it to you. He makes sure that he gets it to you. Have you ever seen it rain? And remember in the wintertime after the trees have hibernated and then all of a sudden the sap comes up and it's getting warm out and the trees start to bud. Well, on top of the bud are holes and husks that have to be shot off, that have to be released. So as the plant will grow and as the new growth comes forward, God will call it to rain. And God will send a raindrop for every leaf or every husk that needs to be moved and very precisionally wise. He's able to get it out so that the new growth takes place. And all of a sudden you will see leaves and on the ground you will see all those husks that need to be swept up. Isn't it interesting that God is a specific God? So have you become commonplace? Has Bible study now not something that invigorates you? There's a question to each of us here. Have you become so familiar with the things of God that you have allowed those things that should be precious and valuable to just become commonplace? Why do we lack zeal for God? Well, we become so selfish today that we live in a me-first society. We want what we want when we want it. Let me say that again. We live in a me-first society. We want what we want when we want it. We view every facet of life, work, school, home, play, second job, fitness, church, etc., every facet of life as a means to satisfy ourselves. And not a need to satisfy God. Oh, we'll pray to God for the job. God gives you a job, but yet you work it for yourself. You don't work it to give God any glory, honor, and praise. No one at your job knows that you serve God. Matter of fact, you're the loudest one on Sunday and the worst one on Monday. Lord have mercy. because everyone around us is so self-involved, so intensified. It is now easy to get sucked up into the lifestyle of others and let the fire of our passion cool off. Your zeal is fire. And you cannot let that fire cool off. Don't let no one pour water on your flame. We grow more apathetic with age. The older we get, the less zeal we have. Is that your problem today? Is that why you lack zeal for God? You think as you get more aged, rather than have more wisdom, you get less zeal? Well, it may just be the attitude that you've adopted. I'll let someone else do it. I ain't got time. Why do we lack zeal for God? Because many times we want to be accepted and we also want approval. Our desire for popularity puts out our fire. It pours water on our flame. We don't want to be considered a nut. We don't want to be considered crazy. We don't want to be considered a fanatic. And then the word fanatic is the word fan. Therefore, we try to keep things on the down low. Well, that's a shame when it comes to faith in God. God who lifts you up wants you to lift up your faith. Don't keep your faith on the down low. Keep your faith on the upflow. There is danger in becoming lukewarm. See, when you're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor you're cold. You're a mixture, just like the Lord of the sins. And God says, I want you either hot or cold, or I will spew you out of my mouth. God will literally spit you out because he it's not palatable to him for you to be lukewarm. Well, preacher, why should zeal for God be our priority? There are a few reasons. One of the main ones is the fact that God desires passionate believers. How is your faith today? Are you really passionate about your faith today? Look at Titus 2:14. Give me a second to turn there. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar zealous of good works. God desires passionate believers. All right, we'll take a look at Romans 12, verse 11. Not slothful in business, but fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. God desires passionate, fervent in the spirit believers. For some, Christianity is some inward journey that it should be seen and not heard of. But our faith in God should be fervent and should be like water that's boiling. Remember, you put water in a pot and you put it to turn the flame on, and as the heat hits the bottom of the pot, it starts to warm the water. Well, you can stir your finger around, and at that point in time, after a while it becomes a little bit warmer, you may even get you some bath water. Depending on how the temperature is, it may be warm enough for such. But if you keep your finger in, all of a sudden your finger is going to start to blister. Why? Because the water is going to start to boil. It's going to be too hot for the skin. And therefore, it's going to cause the skin to become inflamed. It's going to cause it to boil. Blister. And become sick. Our faith in God should be just the same. It should be boiling over. Are you too quiet or are you too loud? Are you hot for God or are you too cold? Some people that think the church is too loud and should be a place of quietness. And so whenever you see that, shh, well, don't shh me. You don't know where God has brought me from. You don't know what I'm going through. So if I'm not, be quiet. I don't mean to rain on your parade. I just got to come to give God honor and praise today. God admonishes us to be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Well, why should our zeal for God be a priority? Well, zeal is the first step toward accomplishment. Remember we talked about goals? You're on a progression, and you're trying to reach a goal. You have to accomplish that goal through going through the process. Well, we accomplish those things that motivate us. So the question is, how motivated are you by God? Whatever we are passionate about, we will make happen. Come on, amen, somebody. So my question to you today, and I had to question myself, what drives you? What drives you? Because you will accomplish whatever it is that motivates you. You will accomplish whatever it is that drives you. Does God's word drive you? Are you fighting an incarcerated mind with the incarnated Christ? If we develop zeal for God, we will grow more spiritually. Furthermore, we become a church collectively, corporately, with a zeal for God, we'll see church growth corporately. And God builds us up, lights our fire, and keeps putting wood on the fire. Individually, we individuals come together, we're already lit. And when you're lit for God, then now all of a sudden, you become a torch, a flame that's burning. A passionate church that reaches its goals for God is a church made up of passionate individuals. A dead church that does not reach its goal is a church that's made up of dead individuals. We are a link in the chain. So how is your zeal? Why zeal should be a priority? Zeal changes people. First, it needs to change me. I need not look at no one else. I need to point the finger at myself. But when I point the finger at somebody else, I've got three pointing back at me. So first, it must change me. It changes how I think. Zeal changes how I feel about myself. Zeal changes how I proclaim or preach or pronunciate the word of God. Zeal changes how I study. Zeal also changes how I teach. Zeal changes how I care for others. Zeal changes how I care for myself. Zeal changes how I love. For God is love. And on and on and on. Zeal changes people. You find a person that is not changed. You're finding a person that is stagnated, a person that is rotting, a person that is digressing and not moving forward. So first, it must change me. Secondly, it will change others. Well, when it changes others, people can see the difference in you. Your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, your enemies can see the change in you. Fellow believers will see a change in you. even the ruler of the lost will see a change in you. Everyone's looking at you. God, you are God's masterpiece. God has you out there in a Job-like experience. God wants to brag on you. Can he brag on you today? If we become passionate for God, people will be saved every time. Who have you talked to about Jesus? Who knows the fire that's burning up in your bones? Who allows no excuse to take place? Those that love God. Why should zeal be a priority? Zeal for God protects me from sin. Remember David? Oh, yeah, King David. Well, let's ask this question. Let's put David on the witness stand today. And let's ask King David, David, how did you get in trouble? Why did you get in trouble? David would have to come with the testimony when he decided to sit out the battle. For kings used to lead the fight. But David was back at the house. And because he was back at the ranch, back at the house, he's looking out over a balcony, and he's seeing someone else's wife named Bathsheba bathing. Now all of a sudden he's enticed, and as a king, he was able to call her. And a whole bunch of stuff started to snowball. The same is true with us. When we leave the battle, when we sit out the battle, we get in trouble. Many people, many believers will begin to lose their zeal for God, and things will become routine, and before long, they won't be involved as they once were. When they're not studying God's word, when they're not moving in God, when they're not allowing God to change them, when they're not allowing God to work with them and mold them as pottery on a potter's wheel, next thing you see is that they have left the church, and their life is no different than someone else who was lost. They're not doing nothing for God. They're just existing. See, sometimes God has to remove you from situations so that you can become more of what he needs for you to be. God will do that. But the acid test is, what are you doing? Are you sitting, or are you planning? Are you working for the kingdom, or are you just running your lips? Well, Christian, you hit me with quite a bit today. You told me why I should make God a priority, and I agree with that. And you've given me major steps in regard to that. And then you also talked very diligently and heavily about why we lack zeal for God. But my question to you is this. How do I regain or retain my zeal for God? I'm so glad you asked that question. Because as I prepare to conclude this message today, in order for one to regain zeal for God, in order to have that fire still there, they must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Zeal comes from within. Zeal comes from the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit that one receives after baptism. We must be filled with the Spirit's power daily. See, the Spirit testifies of Christ. The Spirit will never take you where God don't want you to be. The Spirit will never have you make a stand where God will not want you to make a stand. Paul challenges us in Ephesians 5:18. He says it's not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. So, how do we regain our zeal for God? It requires connection and relationship with the third member of the Godhead, filling you up full so there's no reason or no room for anything else with the Spirit. Another way to retain your zeal for God is to pray for passion. Remember Colossians 4:2? Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We're going to continue to pray without ceasing. Be in a prayerful mindset at all times. James 5:16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fire prayer has effect. Well, being filled with the Spirit and praying for passion helps us to regain our zeal for God. Is there something else? Yes, you have to return to your first love. Remember Revelation 2:1-7. The church at Ephesus. Where he goes on, Jesus tells them and praises them for a whole lot of things that they're doing right. Then he says in verse 4, he tells them that they have lost their first love. Revelation 2:4, the Bible says, I am somewhat against thee, because thou hast lost thy first love, that first passion, that first spirit, that first drive. It seems that the Ephesians had the fire, as some of us have at one time, but they have lost and let it go cold. What about you? Have you allowed your fire to go out? Jesus says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work. Apathy is not a condition of the mind, but apathy is a condition of the heart. How do I regain my zeal for God? I need to associate with passionate people, because as societal beings, people will affect us. People will affect you. People affect me. So I need to look at who I have around me in my circle and make sure that we're walking in the same direction. A poker spear gets hot when it's put in the fire. If we build relationships with people who have a zeal for God, we too will be like that poker spear. It will cause us to desire the same. You want to be passionate for God? Get around some hot, passionate people for God. And then again, how to regain our zeal for God? We must make this a priority in our lives. Be passionate about your walk with God. So important. Make your walk with God a priority in your life. Become passionate about your witness for God. Make your witness for God a priority in your life. And be passionate about being the church, because being the church must be a priority in your life. Many people go to church, but if you are the church is where you are. God does not reside in brick and mortar. He resides in us. Well, preacher, I'm so thankful that you have helped me to understand zeal, to give me scripture reverence and reference so I can maintain the right zeal. That your aim is to make sure that we have the right character, the right perception, and the right recognition of zeal. That you make sure that we make zeal not only passionate fire in our lives, but a priority in our lives, that we walk with God, we witness for God, and that we are God's love agents, the church. How do I fall back in love once I've lost that love again? Well, my question to you is this, and my statement to you is this. The very reason that you're asking that question lets me know that you're serious about what you're saying. The fact that it's on the tip of your mind and that you want to get right with God and make sure that you don't miss heaven is so important. Therefore, it behooves me to tell you the truth. You must have some godly sorrow prior to being able to repent and turn to God. See, the reason that people just come running in there and they don't gain that passion is because they're just going through ritual emotion. It's become commonplace that, man, people are around. I want folks to see me, so let me come in, boo, boo, and whatever else, and the tears will not be real. Do you know that God looks at your heart to see if what you are confessing is real? Because you can sing a lie, you can tell a lie, and you can act a lie just as bad as verbalizing a lie. God wants us to be real. If you are at a point where you don't want to disappoint God, you're sorry for what you did, you feel guilty, God's going to grant you clemency. But yes, you want to do right. Now what you must do is turn it over to the Lord. How do I do that, preacher? Well, it comes by hearing God's word. Romans 10:17. So that faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Causes you to believe God's word. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith it is impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that God is the reward of them that diligently seek him. It must cause you also to repent, turning to God. Luke 13:3-5, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. It must cause you also to confess the sweetest name that ever rolled off the mortal's tongue. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32, he that confessed me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And he that denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then in Acts 2:38, one must be baptized for the remission of your sin. You must go in the water and go to baptism where God performs an operation and he cuts away an old life and brings you out of the new creation in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:3-4, maybe not that so many of us have been baptized into Christ's death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, but like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we all should walk in newness of life. Jesus says it like this in Mark 16:15-16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You in Radio Land, if you truly are committed, and you truly are giving your life to God, you've heard something today that's a new transformation. You've been living under the old law, and now you must understand the law of grace and truth. You were under John's baptism, and now you need to be under the baptism of Christ. Without godly sorrow, without information for your transformation, without knowing the truth, you may have just got wet 1,000 times before. But now you heard the truth, and now the truth will set you free. And now you need to surrender to God and allow God to have you taken down in the water river baptism for the remission of your sin. There is but one baptism, which is a scriptural baptism, that will lead you to heaven. Then you must live faithful unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, you too can walk in a newness of life. Hope, trust, and pray that this lesson has blessed you. And we would like to close out with a word of prayer, and then we're going to go to those who may be on the line that would have some application or have something to say that's on their hearts, or just there's anything they heard in today's lesson that would be very encouraging. Father God, in the sweet name of Jesus, Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this avenue. Thank you for this diving board that we were able to jump off of today. Father, we ask you to continue to bless us and keep us on this day as we start to bring lessons that will help those become more on fire for you. Lord, we love you and we adore you. And we thank you for what you did for us on Golgotha Hill. And we're so glad that you didn't take a shortcut, but that you loved us enough to die for us so that we too can have a right to the tree of life. This is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Collectively, let us say amen, amen, and amen again. Let's go to the microphones here and see who we have. All right. That looks like my wife's number. Are you there, dear?
I am here.
I can hear you now. Anything you got from the lesson today, or any comment about the lesson today?
The lesson was very, I guess, inspirational, and it taught a lot. It taught us about how what God wants from us and how God expects from us. Yes, we understand the many things that we do. It's not up to us. It's just, are we doing it according to God's will? Are we doing it for ourselves? So that concentration there is hard to understand, that as long as we're striving to do God's will and denying ourselves, allow God to be glorified in our life, then that will be the will of God. That's what I got from the lesson today.
Amen. Amen. That's very good, very, very good. See, it's important that we make sure that we do just that, that we allow God to work in our lives and allow him to continue to mold us and continue to direct us. Thank you. So appreciate that so very much. There's a few else that were just on, and it looked like they had just recently popped off. So I'll give them a couple more minutes off. Sing a song in case they come back on. Maybe the phone went out. I've had phone problems like that, and they want to have a chance to have a comment. And so this will be the last song, and then we will go dismiss from there. Your grace and mercy has brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you. I want to thank you and praise you too. Your grace and mercy has brought me through. Your grace and mercy has brought me through. I'm living in this moment because of you. I want to thank you and praise you too. Your grace and mercy brought me through. There are a couple more that just came on. Want to know if you had a chance to listen to the message, Fighting an Incarcerated Mind with the Incarnated Christ, and we're dealing with zeal today. If you have any comments at this point in time, we would love to hear from you. And that's fine if you're just meditating or maybe have nothing to say at this point in time. Well, we're so glad that you made it to our first session for Blog Talk Radio for Golgotha Church of Christ, GCLC, part of our social media ministry. And we will be on Monday through Thursday from 12:30 to 2:30. And or before, bringing messages that will help us to learn how to fight an incarcerated mind with the incarnated Christ. We want you to enjoy your day and share with others that something that they can't forgive you for, they can't do for themselves. Give them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I know this is Memorial Day. A lot of folks are eating barbecue and out in the backyard, and they may even be at some cemeteries and things of that nature. But I appreciate you taking time out your busy schedule, and we hope to see you again tomorrow. Same time, 12:30, Chicago time. Have a great day. We love you. In the name of the Lord. God bless.